Well, welcome everybody. We're glad that you're here today. Listen, if you're a first-time guest with us, can I just say welcome to Pine Lake, welcome to our faith family gathering for the day. I want you to know you're joining us today kind of at the end of something and yet in the middle at the same time. We're coming to the end of a two-year initiative that we've called Making Room, and so we're ending that today, but you're also in the middle of a two-week kind of wrap-up. Last week, we celebrated what God has done in our midst over the last 24 months, and it's been nothing short of amazing. As God has poured himself out, there have been 1,180 plus people who have accepted Christ over the last 24 months. There have been a lot of building space that's been opened up. A lot of kids have been sent to camp. Tens of thousands of prisoners have experienced the love touch of God as we have kind of reached out to them through giving care packages. A lot of people have served and volunteered, adoption, foster care. A lot of things like that have gone on. And we've been kind of celebrating that over the last couple of weeks. Well, last week, whenever I was kind of introducing that, I talked about celebrations and I talked about how both Mississippi State and Ole Miss men's basketball teams lost out in the NCAA tournament in the first round so that their celebration was cut short. And I said, you know, both teams in the tournament from Mississippi have lost out. Well, I said that on Sunday. Monday morning, I got a text message from my friend and fellow Pine Laker, Coach Vic Schaefer, who coaches the Mississippi State ladies team, and he said, hey, bro, we still got one more team in. And indeed, that was the most Mississippi State clap ever. I don't know if any other campus just clapped, but at the Reservoir, that was a Mississippi State clap, right? But they're still in. They play tonight for a chance to go back to the Final Four for a third straight year, which is really kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, that they have been right there on the doorstep of coming up with a national championship. And they've done that not just one time, but now have an opportunity maybe even for the third time to get back to that place. I asked Coach Schaefer, I just said, hey, dude, how do you do that? Because it's not unusual for a team to catch lightning in a bottle and one time make it, but to have the kind of sustained development over 7 years that you've had, and now for the last 2 years, and now looking at maybe even a third year in a row, how do you do it? And he said, it's not easy. He declared that these ladies have to sacrifice an awful lot. Their season starts sometime in the middle of the first semester in the fall. It doesn't end, he said, this year until April 7th when they win the national championship. Prophetically speaking, praise the Lord and go Dogs, right? He said it won't end until next week sometime. But he said it just takes a lot. And so what you have to do is you have to just year over year stack years of recruiting, retaining, and developing good talent. It would be easy, he said, to sit back and coast and say, well, we've been there, done that, and not do anything. But he says, you know, there's more for us. And so you just keep pushing. You don't try to climb the mountain and keep your eye on the top. You just take the next right step. And I thought, you know, I think that may have some application for us. We're coming off of a great two-year run in Making Room. God has done some incredible, incredible things, but I believe there is more to come. I believe that what God has done in our midst over the last 24 months is not the end. It may just be the end of the beginning, that there is more to come still. We could sit back and go, well, you know, we've been there, done that, let somebody else have a turn. Or we could say today, God, if you're going to do it again, if there's more to come, we want to be a part. And so that's really kind of the heart of what I want to share with you today as we truly wrap up Making Room. Where do we go from here? If God has more to come, how do we position ourselves? And by we, I mean you personally, then us collectively. How do you position yourself so that if God's going to move in the next season of life, you're ready and you're there, you're a part of what God is going to do? I believe there's a spirit that God blesses. I believe there's a heart condition that God blesses. It's been a part of our faith family for a long time, and my prayer today is that you would open up your heart so that God could prepare your spirit to shape the future, because there's more to come. What is this spirit that God blesses? Well, I think for us, it could be multifaceted, but I want to kind of hone in on a couple of aspects of it today, okay? So if you're a note taker, here's the first thing you would write down. It's a spirit of sacrifice. The spirit that God blesses is a spirit of sacrifice. This spirit of sacrifice says, you know, it's not really about me. I was thinking about that even as I read last week, John chapter 3, where John the Baptist was a big deal. I don't know if y'all know John the Baptist was a big deal. John the Baptist was a big deal. He was kind of the first prophet after 400 years of silence. People flocked to him. They came to his crusades. They came to his revivals. They came to hear him speak. And people by the thousands were coming and repenting of their sins and being baptized. Well, that was all great until his cousin Jesus showed up. And then Jesus started preaching, and people left John and started going to Jesus's meetings and Jesus's crusades or Jesus's events. And John's disciples were saying, dude, we got to do something. We're losing people. They're going over there. And John says this in John chapter 3, verse 30. He says this, he must increase and I must decrease. I mean, that'd be a great Bible verse for anybody to memorize, wouldn't it? He must increase, I must decrease. John says, it's not really about me, dude. I'm just the best man. He's the groom. He's the one I want to make much of. He's got to increase, and I don't want to take any attention away from him. He must increase, and I must decrease. A spirit of sacrifice. I think Jesus modeled that same spirit of sacrifice. He said, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, I didn't come to be served, but to do what? But to serve and to give myself as a ransom for many. Jesus said, I came to sacrifice myself. It's not about me. John 15, 13, Jesus said these words, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm about to do that for you guys. I love you, and I'm going to give myself up. It's not about me. This is about glorifying the Father and making a way for you. Now, the Apostle Paul, I think, got that same spirit of sacrifice. He wrote in the book of Philippians chapter 1, he says this, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, you see what he's saying? If my life's being poured out like it's an offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. It's not about me. Man, I want to see you guys get it. And if that means that I decrease, I pour my life out, then so be it. It's not about me. There's a spirit of sacrifice. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he calls you and me to have that same spirit of sacrifice. He says this, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, you're loved by God. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Paul is saying to you today, have a spirit of sacrifice that in your heart, it's not about you. Now listen, for that to be born, I'm convinced that you must know that God loves you, that you're walking in the love of God that he has for you, and that then you can give that love to other people. That's the birthplace of true godly sacrifice. I am loved, and so I love. I have been sacrificed for, so I can give up myself for other people. Now, that spirit of sacrifice has been a part of our DNA as a church family for a long time. Some of you have experienced it, I'm sure, if you worship with us in Oxford, and there are people who come early and stay late to set everything up and take everything down. If you worship with us in our Starkville campus, you know that there's a spirit of sacrifice that was birthed almost immediately. When the first Sunday we opened the campus, we had to go to two services, which meant everybody had to serve twice as much as they had signed up for just to make things happen and to let people get in. If you were a part of our Clinton family, if you've ever worshiped, you know that when in the early days in that little 14,000 square foot renovated drugstore, man, we were cramming kids into rooms and people, there was just a spirit of sacrifice. If you've ever worshiped at the Madison campus back in the day, when we started in Ridgeland High School in the cafetorium, and you had to fight the smell of spoiled milk every Sunday, right? You had to hope and pray that the hard drive with the sermon on it was driven across the reservoir and get there in time for a couple of guys to walk a screen out on the stage so that we could watch the message. It was just crazy what you put up with if you were a part of that. But I want you to know, even before that, a long time ago, God birthed within our church family a spirit of sacrifice. Before we were one church in five locations and kind of scattered out, we were one church in one location on Spillway Road in the Reservoir community. And I asked some friends who were part of the church family back then to kind of walk us back down memory lane a little bit and remind us of a spirit of sacrifice that was birthed two decades ago. Would you watch the screen as some folks from our family just kind of remind us of that spirit of sacrifice?
We're here at the old Pine Lake location on Spillway Road, kind of taking a trip down memory lane, thinking about just the hundreds of people that were here trying to get in and out of each service. As one service was letting out, there were hundreds of people standing under a tent outside waiting on a service to get out, and then they were pouring in.
Even the pews, where we sat maybe 15 regularly, we'd add two or three to every pew. We'd add people to the choir loft. We added chairs up and down every aisle, and we continued to do that on a regular basis.
I mean, I know we were packed in here like sardines, but you just never felt it, I think.
I remember I'd be up on stage leading worship sometime, and I'd see someone come in, and they're late for church. I'm like, oh, no. And our sweet ushers, they'd go grab them. They'd usher them right down the aisle, up on stage, into the choir loft. Because I think the choir loft, I mean, there's the only five seats in the whole place available.
When Angela and I first started, we were part of a little Sunday school class that we met in the, I guess it's the library now. Mm-hmm. And there was room for about five couples in there. Before you knew it, we were having a meeting in the fellowship hall because the five couples had grown to 40 or 50 couples.
When we were at five services and coming on Saturday nights, and then coming four services on Sunday mornings, the first starting at 7:50. And I believe we were here till after 1 o'clock, but we would have to get here at like, I don't know, way early for me, like 6 something. And I remember it being pitch black dark driving across the reservoir to get to practice. But you just did it. That's what we needed to do to be a part of what God was doing in the church. And it was worth the sacrifice.
It was so early that one time I got here and I realized I didn't have my shoes on.
I think you did whatever you had to do to serve the Lord because He was moving in such amazing ways. We wanted more and more people to come. We didn't want to keep it to ourselves. We wanted other people to experience what we were experiencing, which was the Holy Spirit of God moving in our lives in a way that was new and fresh. And we made room for that, and God moved.
God was doing something in our hearts that later we would join the Pine Lake staff and have the opportunity to help start two more campuses where we would be, you know, trying to make room for others across the state in different areas. And I realized that God did something in us here, like in this building, and started molding our hearts just to have that spirit of making room and being a part of what God's doing, and just that sacrificial heart, just, you know, just all hands on deck kind of spirit.
I think people would jump in and they would sacrificially give of their time, their resources. But as they would serve, I mean, deep relational connections would take place. And so, you know, getting up at 3:30 in the morning to be here for rehearsal, for worship, or whatever, it felt right.
I never really thought much about what it took to bring in all the people or to serve so many times because I loved it so much.
We were so full because we just wanted to be here. This was like a home and like a family to us.
Deep, deep down, God's created us with a desire to achieve more, and that's really more of His presence. And we all know by watching our favorite sports teams or maybe someone we adulate that it took great sacrifice for them to become great and to become where they are. We all want that.
As Allison and I look back on our own lives, I mean, every single time we've sacrificed in some way, God has shown up in a supernatural way. He's radically changed us.
You know, if we go back and look at the past and the sacrifices that were made, nothing compared to the sacrifice He made for us. There's always more blessing in giving than receiving. It's well worth whatever you're sacrificing because He's going to bless that. He's going to honor that.
I think one thing I've always loved about the heart of our church is just the willingness to follow where God's leading, not to just kind of sit and be comfortable where we are, things are good, but, you know, even if it doesn't make sense in the world's eyes or the world's economy, just following, you know, where He's leading. It's exciting to be a part of that.
This generation of Christ was reached through this church and beyond instead of Mississippi. It was reached. And so now it's time to reach the next generation for Christ.
I just know and believe that there's no ceiling for what God wants to do in this state and beyond the state of Mississippi. So I'm super excited, not just for what we're celebrating of what He's done in the past, but what we're celebrating already, the things that He's going to do in the future.
Come on, can we celebrate what God has done? Man, just a spirit of sacrifice, and I'm thankful for those couples who were a part of that. And if you look, we had an hour plus long conversation, shrunk down to 5 minutes. There'll be more of that conversation on social media, on the website. If you have any interest in kind of going back down memory lane, that'll be available to you. But the point is, listen, God's got more to come. But if there's more to come, then that spirit of sacrifice has got to grow in your heart and in my heart. And so I want to challenge you that in this next season, would you ask the Lord to give you a spirit that would be willing to sacrifice, to maybe be willing to give up your seat at an optimal hour? If you're worshiping in kind of that 9 to 11 range, look, that those are the times when it's the easiest and best for people to come, especially if they're new. Very few people show up for their first time to an 8 o'clock service. Can I get an amen on that? Come on. The Holy Spirit ain't even awake yet at 8 o'clock. Hadn't even had that second cup of coffee, right? I mean, that's what we would say. But listen, the spirit of our church has been, if somebody else needs to come and needs a spot, I'll be inconvenienced. I'll worship because I'm alive. I'm awake. I'll do it. I'll move to an inconvenient hour. Would you pray about that? If there comes a need that is arising, would you do that? Would you consider having that spirit of sacrifice? Would you be willing to serve wherever you're needed? God's given you a spiritual gift, and all of us have one. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one has received a special gift or a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When you receive Jesus, when you say, Christ, forgive me of my sins, come into my life and change me, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life and brings a gift, a housewarming gift, if you will, a gift of the Spirit that enables you to model and to bring the kingdom of God, if Christ's likeness. So you can teach or lead or have administrative gifts or mercy gifts or whatever it is. Now, the goal is that in the church family, teachers teach, singers sing, mercy givers give mercy. You don't want mercy givers singing. Come on, can I get an amen on that? Because then we'll need some mercy, right? If that happens, you want to serve in that place, and you have one, but not always does it just work out like that. Sometimes there are needs that arise, and it's not anybody's spiritual gift, it's just everybody's need. Remember Jesus and the disciples in the upper room, and they're all kind of hanging out and around waiting on somebody to wash their feet, and they're like, this is getting weird. And so finally, Jesus gets the towel and the water, and he starts washing their feet. Did he do it because that was his spiritual gift? No, he didn't have the spiritual gift of foot washing. He did it because it was a need, and he was willing to humble himself and say, you know what, nobody's going to do it. I can do it. And he said, I gave you an example. Now follow that. If there comes an opportunity, and there will be an opportunity for you to serve. Look, it takes a lot of people to welcome, to usher, and to greet, and to direct traffic. It takes a lot of people to keep babies and teach classes and do a lot of things that it takes on a weekday to serve in our community and to bless people with care centers and things like that. There are needs that may not be in your sweet spot, but they are needs. Would you ask God to give you a spirit of sacrifice? To say, if there's a need, I can fill it. I'll do it. May not be something I do long term, but I'd be willing to step up. Would you ask God to give you a spirit of sacrifice that would let you give up your preferences and let your preferences take a back seat? This is very, very difficult, but as I was watching that video and just remembering that whole time when we were at Spillway Road, the people that I think have sacrificed the most at Pine Lake are our senior adults. I was looking at that traditional sanctuary with pews and a choir loft and a pulpit that looked like the one your grandparents, you know, had in their church. I think about how all the things that they've had to give up to now worship in a place that doesn't look very much like the church they grew up in. I think about the songs that they've had to learn to sing, and I know that was a change. There used to be a pew on the back, a hymnal on the back of every pew. You remember that? You'd pull it out, turn to hymn 266, standing on the promises, still believe it, still remember it, right? Hymn 333, leaning on the everlasting arms. We used to sing that way. Come on, anybody out there know what I'm talking about? Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. We used to sing out of a book. We did. And then they made us start to sing off a sheet of paper. And we were singing off a sheet of paper, and you're like, what is this? And then we started singing dang karaoke up in church. It's on the screen now. Here we are. And we're not singing the same songs. I just got to know that song and y'all moved it. Now we're singing another song. Thank God we sang the song we sang today, right? Thank God we finally got a hymn up in here. There's a lot of giving that has gone on. The music's way too loud. I don't even need my hearing aids to hear it, man. Listen, they've given up so much. We moved their Sunday school class. We didn't even call it a Sunday school class anymore. And we would move it all the time because we needed room. It was like a dementia test every week when they came to church. Could they remember where their class was, right? And can I just say, thank God for that spirit of sacrifice. Hey, thank God for that spirit of sacrifice that you modeled for us. Because I've heard more than one of them tell me to my face, you know, I ain't really crazy about all that. But what I love is watching Jesus change people's lives. And so their preferences took a back seat to the move of God. Could I ask you to have a spirit of sacrifice when it comes to prayer? We are becoming a praying church. We've come a long way, but can I just tell you, I think God has more for us as a praying people, and it's going to require sacrifice. Man, I have a heart to see every service be kind of fueled by a war room, which is just a gathering of people that are praying right now for us, actually. They're praying for church while church is going on. And we need more men and women who would just have a heart to say, you know what? I want to be a part of praying for what God's doing. Would you consider being a part of the prayer link for us to have it take 168 people, for us to have 24/7 prayer across the Pine Lake family where somebody is standing in the gap every hour of the day? Somebody's going to have to sacrifice. All of us are going to have to sacrifice for that. But would you consider saying, you know what? I'll stand in the gap. I'll cover. It could be something that God would use. If God's going to do something, and he is, it's going to require a spirit of sacrifice. I think it's also going to require a spirit of generosity. We're going to need a spirit of sacrifice, but we're going to need a spirit of generosity. In 1999, when that stuff was starting at the Spillway campus, God was already moving. My predecessor was kind of a catalyst for change. The church had kind of been in a stuck place for 25 years, and Tommy came in, Tommy Politz, my predecessor, and kind of got things moving. And when I got here in 1999, man, things were kind of moving. We could step into the wake of it, but the problem was that the average age of the Pine Lake attendance in 1999, the average age was 18. Now, would you let that sink in for just a second? The average age of the people who came to church was 18. Do you know what that means? We were young, dumb, and broke, right? We were young, dumb, and broke, man. Young, dumb, broke high school kids. That was who we were. We didn't have any money. All we had was $500,000 debt we couldn't pay. That was it. And yet we sense that God was saying, I'm taking you to a place that I'll show you some point in the future. And when he revealed that, it was going to be about a $14 million transition to build all that God was calling us. Listen, that was crazy. Even the firm that we hired to help us raise the money said, dude, it's not going to happen. Hate to tell you this, but this is not going to happen. And yet we knew that God was calling us to do it. Our story is the story of the fishes and the loaves. All we had were crumbs, but we brought our crumbs to God and we asked him to bless it, and God blessed it. There were stories of a spirit of generosity where families who didn't have anything else would just give up cable TV for the next 3 years to give to this thing called Immeasurably More. People gave up going out to eat and gave that money that they would have spent to Immeasurably More. There were families that sacrificed vacations to give to Immeasurably More. When we were shooting that video this week, Scarlett Johnson reminded me of the sacrifice that Christy and I made during Immeasurably More. It was a once-in-a-lifetime sacrifice, I said, and we've had four since then, but at that time, it was a once-in-a-lifetime sacrifice for us to make. And I was reminded that I had this little number in my head that I thought we could give, and it would be good, and it was enough for us. But as Christy began to pray and I began to pray, we sensed that God was saying, he wanted us to give past our means and past our ability to even fathom it. And so our commitment back in whenever we did Immeasurably More was we counted up what our income was for a year. My salary in total, any money I would get from funerals, from weddings, from outside speaking, whatever that was, we would give that over a 3-year period. And we sensed that God was calling us to live for 3 years on 2 years' worth of income. Now listen, that was a once-in-a-lifetime sacrifice. I've never done this again. I'm not ashamed to tell you. I've given to every campaign, but I hadn't done that. We could not afford that. There was no way we could see how. But let me just tell you, we never missed it. I mean, yes, we felt it, but we didn't miss it. Even with two kids and then two babies and then another one born in the midst of that, God somehow made a way. And he blessed a spirit that said, God, it's all yours anyway. We'll give it a go. What I found is that there is a joy in generosity, that those who celebrate and take the most joy in the things that God has done are those who gave the most. If you didn't give anything, it's hard to get excited about what you didn't do. But whenever you've got skin in the game, whenever you sacrificed, you served, you gave, all of a sudden when you see what God does, you say, yes, he used my fish or my piece of bread. Thank God for that. I mean, think about it. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and it was a cool deal, right? The people who received the fishes and loaves and got full that day, they ate all they wanted. When they went home, they had a story to tell, didn't they? I mean, it was pretty cool, man. We're all sitting around, dude passes the bucket around. We got all the chicken and fish or whatever it was. We got all we wanted to eat. But think about that kid who gave the fish and loaves when he went home. What do you think he told his mama? Mama, you ain't gonna believe what happened. I gave my fish and loaves you sent with me, and this man named Jesus, he blessed it. And mama, they fed everybody. And I got full too. And I got some left over. There's a spirit of generosity that God blesses. I want you to give because it blesses in three directions. It's a three-dimensional blessing. I think when you give, it blesses the person who receives. Come on, if you've ever received somebody giving you a gift, you know that feels good. Anybody been broke? I've been broke. I spent a lot of time in Brokeville, and I can remember a $20 or a $40 handshake that changed my week. Come on, praise God, man. I wasn't going to eat tamales. I was going to go to McDonald's and get a Happy Meal. That's what it meant for me. You know that it does bless you when somebody gives to you and you're like, thank God. When you give, it blesses somebody. It blesses God. God's blessed when you give. Anybody here have a child that looks like you? And you secretly have a little bit of pride in your heart because your child looks like you and not like your spouse. Come on, anybody, don't raise your hand. You get slapped, right? But y'all know what I'm talking about. There is this parental pride that, yeah, well, you know, can't deny that one. Look just like daddy, right? We feel that when they act good and it's like you, right? When they act bad, it's like you acting like your mama, kid. What's wrong with you? Right? But when they act good and it's like you, there's a pride. Listen, do you think God is happy when you look like him? Because when you give, you look like God. Remember what it says in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. God's a giver. The Bible says in James 1:17, it says, every perfect gift, every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. God is a giver. When you give, it makes God happy. That's my boy. That's my girl. It brings joy and pleasure to God when you give because you're like him. It brings you blessing. It's not the reason that you give, but it is a reality that whenever you give, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Somehow, whenever you give, it loosens the world's grip on you. You own the stuff. It doesn't own you. But it also, when you give in obedience to what God's calling you to do, somehow he just opens up his economic plan to you. During Making Room, I challenged you, if you're not a tither, would you tithe? And there were stories that came back of people who said, I tried it, and God was faithful. One is a couple named Riley and Autumn Mahan who come to church with us. And Riley's story is that, man, he had an addiction that he had since he was 13 years old, started drinking as a 13-year-old kid, addicted to alcohol, enslaved by that for a long time, and he found that Jesus Christ could set him free. And over the last 2 years, he had our elders pray for him, and he saw a miracle of God happen in his life where he says, man, God is faithful to me. But he said, God had more to teach me. Riley and Autumn were not tithers, and they felt that God was telling them to try this thing of tithing 100%, 10% off the top. Give your tithe. So Riley and Autumn started tithing, and within a couple of months, Riley got called into his boss's office, and his boss said, hey, listen, you're getting a raise 20%. Now, he gave 10% to God, and God says, I can give you 20% back as a raise. That doesn't always happen like that. Many blessings are non-financial, but sometimes it does happen that way. E.V. Hill used to say, if God can get money through you, he'll get money to you. It's his money. If you'll disperse it, God will make sure you get some, okay? There was also another couple, David and Beth McCullen, along with their three daughters. They live in Oxford. They were kind of searching for a church family. One of their daughters had come to Pine Lake and said, Mom and Dad, y'all got to come to this, check out this church. So they did. They started coming to our church family, and God began to work in their life. They got plugged in. After a couple of months, they heard about making room. They heard the challenge. And though they had been tithers in the past, they had stopped doing it. And they both went home convicted that God was telling them to tithe. They talked about it. And they said, you know what, we're going to do it. The next Sunday, David wrote the check out for the 10%, put it in the plate with a prayer that said, God, I hope you know what you're doing, right? Put the money in the plate. He said the next day, his accountant called him, said, usually that's a bad, you know, call to get. He said, his accountant said, dude, it's a good call today. I made a mistake. I don't even know how I caught it, but you're actually going to get a refund. And David said the amount of the refund was the amount equal to 1 year's worth of his tithing. 1 year's worth of tithing. He acted in faith. Now you could say that's a coincidence, or you could say God is good and God is faithful. And that's what the McCullens would tell you, that God was faithful to them beyond just a financial blessing. What's happened to them relationally, what's happened to them as a family, spiritually. Their daughter's going to be a part of our Ascend internship next year. God is just working, and they say God is faithful. God blesses whenever you give. There's a spirit of generosity. There's more to come. And God's going to be looking for people whose hearts say, God, whatever you want, I'll try. There's a spirit of sacrifice, a spirit of a spirit of generosity, and then finally a spirit of evangelism. A spirit that tells people what's going on. You heard David and Beth's story. Their daughter said, Mom and Dad, y'all got to come check this church out. It's just an inviting culture. I've been at Pine Lake for 20 plus years now, and we have never had a visitation program. I was raised going to a church where we had Monday or Tuesday night visitation. I don't remember. I've tried to block it out of my mind. Did any of y'all ever raise, maybe y'all didn't show up. It was just a preacher and his family. Some of y'all may have, right? Where you go knock on people's door and you visit them, and it was painful. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. God has brought many people to Christ, but it just wasn't for me. And so our strategy has not been go knock on a stranger's door. Our strategy has been, who do you know that you love and care enough about to invite them to come experience what you're experiencing? It's the Delos Miles definition of evangelism. I'm a beggar telling other beggars where I'm finding bread. And so our culture has been one of, hey man, come see. Come be a part. That's what evangelism is. It's just telling the good news of how Jesus is changing your life and inviting other people in. Last week, I asked how many of you had come in the last couple of years, but I want to ask all of our campuses right now, hey, if you got to Pine Lake for the first time because somebody invited you to come, if you were invited, that's how you got here, just raise your hand right now, all of our campuses. Come on, that's a whole lot of people right there. And I'm saying to you, you've got family members and friends who are one invitation away from coming to you with you to church and experiencing life transformation. It's coming up on Easter. I guarantee you they would be willing to come if you would invite them to come. This world, I think, is full of people who are desperately hungry for spiritual life. Many of them don't even know that's what they're hungry for, but they know something's missing, and they need you to show them what the answer is. Jesus was speaking with his disciples in John chapter 4 after he had talked to the woman at the well, and she began to believe in him, and she went off to town and got all the men folk and said, man, y'all getting to come meet this dude. And so she brought him back. And Jesus, while this group is coming out to meet him, Jesus looks at his disciples, and in John 4:35, he says this, do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for the harvest. He wasn't talking about physical agriculture. He was talking about spiritual harvesting. Listen, you got people all over your office, all in your classroom, all over the country club or wherever it is you go. There are people who are desperate for some help. Did y'all see the story this week of the guy in Pala, California? His name was Jose Guzman. His house caught on fire, going up in flames. Fire trucks there. They're trying to put the fire out. Maybe you saw this. I got a picture of it. This is his house on fire. The firemen are there. That's Jose right there. Now, I would show you the video, but there are too many bleeped out words, because everybody was telling him he was bleeping crazy for going up in this house, but his dog was in there. And so he ran in the house and tried to find where the dog was so he could bring the dog back out of the house. He was gone for like 30, 40 seconds on the video. He comes back out and he rescues this dog. Whenever he was asked, why would you do it? Why would you rescue that dog? Now, if it was a cat, different story. But why would you... Why would you rescue this dog? He said, this dog's like part of the family. I love it. Just love it. And so he ran into the building. If you could see the video, you could see the picture. His pants had burned. They were on fire at the bottom. His arms burned. He got injured running in there because he loved it. Can I ask you, who do you love enough to go out into a world that is literally, spiritually in danger and on fire? Jesus said it's all going to burn up. Who do you love enough that you would run out there, leave this room in a minute, go out there and say, you got to get out, you got to get help, and I found the way? Who do you care enough about to go try and rescue? 2 years ago, I kind of showed you my spiritual lineage. That years ago, a guy named Billy Graham preached a crusade in Jackson, Mississippi, and a guy named DeMond Vaughn accepted Jesus. And DeMond Vaughn told a guy named Billy Pierce about Jesus, and Billy Pierce accepted Jesus. Billy Pierce told my dad about Jesus, and he accepted Christ. My dad told a guy named John Taylor about Jesus, and John accepted Jesus. When I was in the seventh grade, John Taylor told me about Jesus. And I accepted Jesus into my life, and I can look back and I can see over a long period of time. We could go back further past Billy Graham, but I just see I am a link in a chain. And so I got another link, right? And I gave you a link. Who's next? Who's the next person that I can tell about Jesus? And then they become a part of a spiritual lineage and heritage too. Now, many of you got carabiners, and 1,181 to date have been hung in our commons area as a testimony that God has heard our prayers for people that we love, that we've gone out into the world and said, hey, come meet a man named Jesus who's given me bread for my soul. In 24 months, many of you have seen that happen. Mine has not yet, but I'm still praying, still believing that God has another person for me. And I'm convinced that God's not done. That Jesus wants you to have a spirit that says, I want to go tell some other beggars where I'm finding the bread. Hey, listen, that's not a good idea. That's God's command for you. Jesus in John chapter 20 said this to his disciples. He said, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Can I just point out a couple of things about this? He said, peace be with you. You've got peace. You've got peace. You've found it. Now, I'm sending you out to help somebody else find that same peace. And I'm not asking you to do it on your own strength. I'm giving you my presence with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. That's what a spirit of evangelism is. It's just you telling other beggars where you found bread in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hey, come meet a man named Jesus who's changing my life. I'm convinced that there's more to come. There's more to come. And I want my heart, I want our hearts to be ready for that day. This has been an unusual couple of weeks. We have not done what we would typically do on a Sunday, particularly in the message time where I would say, hey, open up your Bible to such and such a passage, and then we kind of walk through that passage. We've kind of changed that up as we've kind of looked back and celebrated, and now we've looked ahead to say what's coming next. And I would say to you that we're going to end this day different than we normally do as well. Normally at the end of the service time, y'all know, we'll I'll say a prayer, then we'll all stand up. We'll sing what we call a response song. There'll be men and women down the front. And if you want prayer, you come to the front. Man, we pray for you, and God meets us, and he does some amazing things in answering those prayers. Today, we're not doing that, okay? That's not what we're going to do. There's going to be nobody down front today to pray with you. After the service, they'll be all over the place. We'd love to pray with you then, but not in the next couple of minutes. In the next couple of minutes, I'm going to say a prayer. Then you're just going to remain seated. And rather than you giving something, a basket's going to be passed by you. And I pray you're going to take something. It's going to be a basket full of carabiners that just represent somebody else in your world that maybe you could say, God, there's more to come. And God, I want a spirit of sacrifice. God, I want a spirit of generosity. God, I want a spirit of inviting, of evangelism. So while this song is just sung over us, would you pray today and respond just right there as one of those baskets comes by? Would you take a carabiner that'll represent a life or maybe somebody that God will show you? And would you let that be your response today? I'm sure at some point in the song we'll stand up and sing along. But for the first part, could you just respond to God by saying, God, would you give me a new spirit? Father, we love you, we bless you, we thank you, and we just tell you that you've been so, so good in the past. God, we could tell stories for days about it. But God, I believe that there is more to come. You are so good, so faithful, and God, we say, would you use us? In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.